Let's take our Bibles, turn to the book of James, and those who are involved in Super Church and Nursery, we'll have you be dismissed as well as we go to the book of James, James chapter 4. And once you've found that, if you're able to, and you stand with me, I'd like to read a few verses here from the book of James, James chapter 4. Appreciate those who are teaching there. We want to look at God's Word, and then we'll have the baptism following this as well. So it's great to have the conveniences that we have with a baptismal tank right here. I was with George there. He was showing us a spot at the river the other day, and we thought, man, that would be a perfect spot for a baptism. But temperature might be a little different in the water. So, but we praise the Lord. It's the symbol of what we have, not the actual place of where that baptism takes place, but the symbolism that follows there. We've been studying the book of James. We've been looking at faith in action. Okay, so you have different types of faith. You have a saving faith, okay, and you have a living faith. And that's what he talks about in the book of James. He has the faith, now that we've been saved, he says, how do we live it out? And here we'll pick up in verse number 11 of James chapter 4, verse number 11. He says here, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I want to look this morning at this living faith, how it's receptive to God's will. Being receptive to the Lord's will. Let's pray, first of all. Father, we've already asked you to bless this service, and we've been blessed already by the testimonies of salvation that have been given. And I pray that you would now give me of your Spirit to be able to speak from your Word. These are not my words, this is yours, and I pray that all that I say would be under your control. Help us to be able to understand our responsibility to yield our wills to you, because you are so great. I pray that you would direct in all this service, be with those in the nursery and the super church, bless them as well, in Jesus' name, and amen. Please be seated. We have a lot of wonderful songs. Talk about being receptive to God's will. We sing songs like Follow, Follow, I Would Follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I would follow on. We sing other songs like, O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give, O Lord, my life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. What about take the world, but give me Jesus, sweetest comfort of my soul. With my Savior watching o'er me, I can sing though billows roll. We have song after song after song that we're talking about Christ and God being in control of our lives and us submitting to Him and how wonderful He is. And sometimes we can sing without really looking at the words. And so we want to be careful. And many hymns that we have, we emphasize the doing of God's will in our lives. It's often easier, though, to see it from someone else's perspective when they learn from something. And that's what the hymn writers have often done. We're able to sing these songs because they've learned the lessons of submitting to the Lord's will. Read a story of the fellow that was shipwrecked on an uninhabited island. He's the only survivor, and after a while, he managed to build himself a little hut. He placed in there all the things that he had salvaged from the ship. And then he prayed to God for deliverance, and he anxiously scanned the horizon every day to see if there was any ships passing by that he could signal to. And one day, when returning from a hunt for food, he was horrified because he found his little hut and all that he had, it was all gone up in flames. All he had was gone up in smoke. To the man's limited vision, this was, of course, the worst thing that could happen. But to God, in his infinite wisdom, it was the best for which he had prayed. And the next day, a ship arrived, and the captain said, "We saw your smoke signal." So we understand that sometimes as we look at God's will, we sometimes say, what is the meaning behind all this? Why is this happening? You haven't lived life very long before you've asked, why is this happening, right? And you're saying, what is going on? That's pretty much a normal part of life. I was teaching the men's class outside here on Sunday mornings, and we've been looking at the life of Job. And one of the things that we learn is life is not fair. Okay? You're not going to go through life and say, oh, everything is just fair. It's not. There are difficulties. But in our lives, we need to now be receptive to God's will, turning it over to him. What he tells us here in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, when it comes to God's will and being receptive to that, he says, first of all, it's in relation to others. Before he begins to talk to us, he says here in verse number 11, he makes a very direct statement. He says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So he's talking to saved people, and he's giving us some very direct instruction here to remove evil speaking. And it's of one another. So what is he telling us here in this passage? That when I am speaking evil of you, that I am judging you. And we need to rid ourselves of this evil speaking. Now turn with me. I want you to turn with a few verses and we'll come back here, but to the book of Ephesians, because this is really important. And the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, at the very end of that chapter, we find some really good instruction there. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, he's telling us here something very, very important. He gives a lot of instruction. Especially in the book of Ephesians, the first part is about what we believe, and then the second half of Ephesians is how we live it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." So he's talking to believers, and he says, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, but he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You're stopping him from working in your life. He says, don't do this. Then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's a pretty tall order. And then in verse 32, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then he sets the standard, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Whew. So I'm supposed to put away these things because why? I've been forgiven. So the standard of saying, why is it that we put away the evil speaking in relation to others, is because of what has happened in my life. Because I have been forgiven for all. When I was saved, I was forgiven for all of my sins all at once. It's gone. Now he turns around and says, look at this forgiveness that you have, and let's not be speaking evil one of another. Now he also mentions there that if we speak evil, we're going to be judging the law. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This we need to see, because this often comes up when we talk, you get the word judging comes along, then this often pops in here, not in context, but it gets misused sometimes. Because someone's going to say, well, we shouldn't judge. He's saying that if I'm speaking evil of someone, I'm judging them, okay? But this is not what the passage of Scripture is teaching here. He says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, he says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay? And he goes on to talk about they're beholding, this little speck in someone else's eye. when we have a great big beam in our own eye. And so whatever we judge by, we're going to be judged by the same standard. What is he talking about here? He's talking about not being a hypocrite. Are you ready to be judged by God's word? This is the standard. Any born-again Christian walking with God should be ready at a moment's notice to say, go ahead. I'm ready to be held accountable by the Bible. Right? Because we believe this is God's word. Will it judge properly? If applied correctly, yes. So I don't have a moment's hesitation. He's not saying that we don't make decisions and like, oh no, you know, so you can't tell somebody that they're doing wrong, because certainly we can. He says, but I'm going to be judged by the very same standard. Praise the Lord. We have a judge who is always right, always equal. That doesn't happen in this world. You go to courts today, they have plea bargains. They lessen somebody's sentence. No, we have a righteous judge. But what he's showing us here in the book of James, he says, we're not to be speaking evil about someone else. He says, that's a hypocrisy in our lives if we do that. Saying one thing about somebody else, and then we go and live that way ourselves. This is what he's trying to show here. How do people speak evil of another person? Well, you say there are lots of ways. One of the big ones is gossip, right? Well, I really shouldn't tell you this about them, but you know what you do then? Then don't tell me about them. You just said you shouldn't, so don't do it. They'll probably get offended and go away mad. Okay? The easiest species on the planet to offend is the human race. I have a cat, and I tell her she's lazy. And you know what she does? She comes back for more love. I tell her she needs to get a job, and she doesn't get offended. I wouldn't dare say that to my kids. You're lazy, get a job. You know, they get offended. People get offended, right? But we still have to stand up for what's true. Somebody wants gossip, wants to say something, say, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe we should get them here first and make sure that we help them with this. That's what'll happen. That's what gossip is. What about lying? Our nation is just full of lies. It's like a common denominator across the board. Let it not be named, though, amongst Christians. Amen? We tell the truth in love. Half-truths, assumptions. Well, I think that, you know, it can be any other way but this. And then you find out later on it was some other way. Don't be going making assumptions about people. Deception. 1 Peter 3:10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Guile is that deception. Deceiving. What we say about other people. Sarcasm, that's bad. Saying one thing to mean another. Bitterness, that can come through in our speech. You can often hear bitterness in people's voices. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So he's very, very clear in the scriptures that we're to remove the evil speaking about one another. If you go to the book of Numbers, we won't turn there this morning, but there in the book of Numbers, first 13 verses, we find that Moses was leading the people of Israel, and it was very interesting. He had a lot of opposition when he went through the wilderness. You read some of those accounts, and you're like, wow. But what happened in Numbers chapter 12 is that his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron, they came and complained about him, and you read the passage, it was about his marriage. Now, Moses had just been used by God in a little while before to lead probably some 2 million people out of Egyptian bondage, and they're on their way to the promised land, and somebody's griping and complaining about something that's not even related to what they're doing. And God comes down and he speaks to them and he says, how dare you? I'm paraphrasing. I set Moses up here to do this, and you come along and you're complaining. And if you remember the account, is Miriam was actually struck with leprosy. Now, at that point in time, there was no cure whatsoever for leprosy. It was like saying, you're just going to die. And Aaron pleaded for her. and God healed her. And it woke them up. Why? Because they started with evil speaking. They were complaining about someone, and God said, that is not for you to do. Sometimes I wonder, where do people get all the time for their complaining? So one of the ways that we speak evil of people, it's called social media. Turn it off. If you can't control it, turn it off. It's not going to go away. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Temperance is self-control. It's amazing how a little device controls so many Christians. If that device is controlling you, is causing you to have evil communications, evil words, sometimes they call them Christian swear words. It's ridiculous. It's an abomination to God. It's time that we put those things away and honor God in everything we say. Somebody should be able to take all your social media posts and put them on a big screen downtown. Amen? That's pretty quiet in here. Take my social media, take all my posts, and let's put them on the screen tonight in this evening service. You're going to come back to church tonight? Because when we're done with mine, we're going to start with yours. Oh, fair? Why not? God sees it. You know God sees it all, right? Oh, Christian, doesn't God see it all? We all say that. God is all-knowing. He sees it all. Now, sometimes there are private communications. They shouldn't be broadcasted to everybody in the world, obviously. But let's take a realistic approach. If God sees it all, is it really honoring to Him? Because He starts here by saying, hey, look at your evil communications. Because He tells them in James chapter 5 there, verse number 12, for there's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So we have to recognize the lawgiver. And He gave them an unkeepable code. In James chapter 2 and verse number 10, He said, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And who has not offended in one point? You say, well, we all have. Why? Because we've all broken God's law. So God knew that when He gave the law that they were never going to be able to keep it. Someone's going to say, well, why did He give it? To show us that we are sinners. That's the purpose of the law. To show us that we cannot be perfect like God, and we have offended Him, and we need His salvation through Christ. The purpose of the law was to bring us to God. So nobody come along and say, well, I'm a pretty good person. Have you ever told a lie? You broke His law. Do you ever steal something? Do you ever disobey your parents? Some of us came out of the womb disobeying, you know? And that was, it's just very natural. But the whole purpose of the law was now to point us back to God, that only He could save us. And how did He provide an amazing escape? According to Galatians chapter 3, He did it through Christ. Did it through Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, verse 13, He tells us there, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. What were they doing? They were judging, they were speaking evil of one another. And if you read there in Romans chapter 14, it was over observance of particular holidays, and it was over food. In 2,000 years, and you go back even further, food is what we eat will always be a bone of contention. Just try it at the dinner table. Mention something that you don't like to eat, and I guarantee you everybody at the table will chime in and have something that they want to add. It's just a natural thing that we have. And there in Romans chapter 14, they were saying, well, you shouldn't be eating this, shouldn't be that. But He tells us we can eat all things. There's some things I don't particularly like, and you might like it. We were with Georgia Maria Trace the other day. I won't tattle on her, but there was something that she didn't particularly enjoy. So I ate more of it, took it from her. She was very happy. Okay? You know, so we talk about food. Dana's right there with us, yeah. And you can talk to them about it afterwards, you know. But, you know, we have things like this. They come up, but you guess what? Well, if that, you don't eat that, I'm not coming to your church. That's what they were doing. They were upset because of things they were eating or not eating, and they had become a stumbling block to one another. We do it and we laugh. We joke about it, right? Why? Because we're not going to allow that to destroy our relationship because we eat certain things or don't eat certain things. He ends up in Romans 14, 16, 17. He says, and then he says, let not your good be evil spoken of. He says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So what we eat and drink is not the essence of our salvation, and it's not a key to even our fellowship together. He said, this should not become a stumbling block to one another. So what's he talking about? He's talking about our relation to one another. Someone does something and tick, 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 tick. You were saved spiritually, but also God owns your body. Amen. The little member, he said earlier in the book of James, that little tongue, he says, actually set on fire of hell. It's not used properly. So he mentions this again here in chapter 4 about not speaking evil one another, not judging one another like this. There's something that needs to be addressed. Let's put it very clearly. You need to go to that person and talk to them. That's God's way. And that's a whole other lesson that we could look at in God's Word. But that is the Lord's way. The Bible way of doing it. So when we look at being now receptive to God's will, it's in relation to others. But it's also, he says in verses 13 to verse 17, in relation to yourself. So he starts, first of all, is saying, you know, don't be a stumbling block to other people. Don't be judging other people. God is the lawgiver. Let's be careful here. Now he says, what about ourselves? And he says there in verse number 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Says we've got a plan. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? He asks it as a question. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So he's not saying this to be insulting, but he's very factual about what our lives are like. And then he goes on to say, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so what is he doing here is he says that we need to remove the planning without God. Remove any planning without the Lord. And we need to, according to verse number 15, we need to implement a God consciousness into all of our activities and all of our planning. So he showed there in verse number 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. So we're basing on what we're doing, Lord willing, we're going to have baptism here in a few minutes, right? Lord willing, you're going to go home and have lunch. Because otherwise we can become very presumptuous on our own part. But we need to have a God consciousness in all of our activities. And if somebody doesn't say, Lord willing, before everything they do, I don't think of them and go, wow, they're planning without God. No, that's part of our normal conversation. But we know that the planning is where? It's up here. Right? And you know in your heart whether or not you're planning without the Lord. And that's really what he's talking about. What's on the inside? So, I use my own life here. I had a plan. I had a job to do to complete. My plan was to finish early and go fishing. And it didn't work that way. So, I had some options. Do I get mad because my plan didn't work? That could be an option. Do I cut corners to finish early anyway, even if I didn't do the job right? That could be another option. We could find many different things to do here, or can I accept it that this is the way God has for me to learn something from this? Maybe he doesn't want me to go fishing. Nothing wrong with the fishing part. But I need to be surrendering to what? To his will. Because he goes on to even say here in verse number 16, but now you rejoice in your boastings. And all such rejoicing is what?
Evil.
So he says, we're not to be here, we're supposed to be turning this over to the Lord rather than saying, this is my plan, look at what I've done. So I'm going to give you a question here this morning, and I want you to think about it. I want you to answer this out loud, but I want you to think about this. So, I plan. Without God and His will considered. I make a plan. And in my plan, everything goes according to plan and it works out good. Now here's the question. Is it still evil? I made a plan. Everything went according to plan. It worked out perfect. Wow! But I didn't consider God. Is it still evil? You determine from God's word. Not from me. I just use myself as the illustration. But you have to determine. You must determine what that is. He goes on to say, not only do I want you to remove the planning without God, but I want you to remember the brevity of life. I was reminded of that this week. Wow. Someone else put it this way. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So someone has calculated how a typical lifespan of 70 years is spent. This is just 70 years. Some of you have already coasted past that one. Here's the estimate. We sleep one-third of our life. At 70 years, that's 23 years you spent sleeping. You feeling rested today? You will work. Out of 70 years, you'll work for 16 years. Almost 23% of your lifetime spent working. Now, it's the statistics going back in time before the internet. So they're going to talk about TV. Now, we could probably put internet, social media, all that stuff in there. But just television, some 11%, some 8 years of your life watching TV. I think if we move into social media and what we have today, it would probably be greater than 8 years. Okay. Eating, 6 years.
That's it.
That's it. I guess I chew fast. Traveling, another 6 years. Leisure, they didn't really define that, but obviously taking it easy, 4.5 years. 6.5% of your life. Illness, you spend 4 years being sick. Getting dressed, 2 years. That I didn't have, but I knew the question would come up. So, yeah. So my wife spends 3 years getting dressed and I spend one. That's how we got an average of two. Amen. And then, you know, one more category. Religion. According to this, you spend less than 1% of your life on what's classed as religion. I don't know, you know, they're broad category, I'm sure. Half a year out of 70 years. I think some of you are doing a whole lot better than that, amen? Yeah. You spend time reading your Bible. You spend time in prayer. You spend time God's word. You spend time with God's people. You're spending time in God's house, and you're going to spend more than that. Half a year. And one day, either by death or when the trumpet sounds, we'll be ushered home to His home, His house. Then we get to spend every day. Amen? All day. It's going to be great. But we have to recognize the brevity of life. And then in verse 17, we should recognize the one who's controlling our life. In verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So a lot of times, and there are a lot of people that do this, well, they're looking for the do's and the don'ts. Rather than knowing what's right and doing it. Yeah, there are a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt and thou shalt not. Thou shalt attend church at 11 o'clock till 12 o'clock. It doesn't say that. doesn't give us any parameters for that. But he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Yeah. That's a lot greater than did I put in my time in a church service. I have to recognize the one who's to be in control. So we find here that when temptation comes along, you can't always prevent that. Okay, sometimes you can. But a lot of times, if something tempts you to sin, it can just kind of jump right in there. Right? Mm-hmm. But sin is not accidental. Okay? Temptation can be, and temptation is not sinning. But to sin against God is not accidental, it's planned. Some say, well, I just fell into this. Well, you made a decision. When I sin against God, I made a conscious decision. When I obey God, I also made a conscious decision. Amen? That's the positive side. Therefore, to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not is sin. Why? Because it's done on purpose. Sometimes people, oh, I couldn't help myself. Yes, you could. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. We read there in Ephesians, he's sealed inside of you. He's living inside of you. When temptation comes calling, you're out of there. Or like we saw, either you're going to either run or you're going to resist, right? So two things we saw there in the last passage. Because he shows us here that sin and obedience to the Father is a direct command. So as the Holy Spirit put his finger on an area of your life, he made it very clear about our speech. Maybe he's showing you an area in your life where there's evil speaking. Now, you can go to God and get forgiveness for that. If there's a person that you've been evil speaking about, I'm going to be very clear. You need to go to them and get it right. You say, that's hard. That could be embarrassing. Well, a whole lot more to be embarrassing and to be humbled than to continue on. I hope I get over this. You're not going to get over it unless you deal with it God's way. There's a confession to him, and there are times when we do things against other people, we need to make it right with them. Holy Spirit put a finger on the area of your life saying, well, you know, we're going to have baptism. I need to be baptized. I know Christ. Stop fighting him. Maybe there's an area where Holy Spirit said, I want you to be a witness for me, and there's somebody that God wanted you to witness to this week, and you didn't do it. Take it to him and confess it to him. So I know I'm supposed to be in fellowship with other Christians, but I have other things. And that's not my priority. What area is the Holy Spirit working on in your life? Are you receptive to God's will concerning others? Or the opposite is that, are you a stumbling block? Are you receptive to God's will for yourself? Or the other side of that, are you planning without him? Lord, I have these plans. I'm going to present them before you. Then you have to honestly say, God, if you want to change them, I'll change them. We can't bring our plans to God and just, okay, he'll rubber stamp everything and say, yep, all good. You have to really be serious about this. And then, of course, the most important thing, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, like was mentioned here this morning, about putting one's faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Christ died upon the cross, shed his blood, went through a horrific death, so that we could so easily and humbly come unto him for the forgiveness of our sins, putting our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can be saved today. If you need to come to Christ, come to him today. You can right where you are. You can go to him in prayer, confess your sin, and put your faith in what Jesus Christ did. It's not because you're in a church building. Depends on where your heart is. That's the key factor. And that's what it is when we have faith in action. If I'm receptive to God's will, it's where my heart's at. Let's bow in prayer. My Lord, I want to say thank you again for your word. And there are some hard things here. But I pray you would help us. for any person that needs to come to you for salvation, I pray you touch their heart, touch their life. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, are you like that this morning? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I know that I need Jesus as my Savior. You might be one who say, oh, I have a lot of knowledge about God, but has it turned to faith? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, are you like that this morning? You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. You'd slip up your hand. No one's going to embarrass you, but I do want to remember you in prayer. May God would help you, because that is the most important thing, is your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I would be amiss not to ask. I'd be amiss not to invite you to come to Jesus and His forgiveness through the Father. Perhaps God is working in your heart in another way. Maybe there's been some evil speakings. The Holy Spirit's convicting. You listen to Him. You listen. Maybe there's something else there. God's put His finger on it. You listen to Him. Don't you push Him away. Perhaps you've been planning without Him. You've got your plan. And you're going to pray today, oh Lord, help me to surrender my plans to You. Help me to surrender my heart, my life. And I don't know what all that involves. But I'm going to let You steer the ship, so to speak. Because I know that You will help me. And You make that Your prayer. Oh Father, would You help us today? Because we know that You only do that which is right and good. Sometimes it's hard for us, and we don't always see the good right away. But I pray You would help us just to surrender, to be receptive to Your will in our lives. And I know that for different people, that means different things. For some, we have children here, and maybe they're young, and it may seem very simple. And for some others, as adults, it may look very difficult. So I pray that You would give grace. We don't look at this flippantly as we just pray a prayer and it's all done, but that we follow You and Your will. So, Father, I pray and thank You in Jesus' name and amen.